You are listening to a message from Sound Words. To find information about our ministry, please visit our website at soundwords.org. You can also download our free app from iTunes or Google Play to access more great sermons.
We come to the end of Peter's second letter. So if you'd turn to 2 Peter, at the back of your New Testaments, a little bit before the book of the Revelation, we have 2 Peter. He's going to draw this letter to a close in a rather abrupt manner. No closing remarks, no closing greetings. It's a letter written in the shadow of his impending death. In chapter 1, verse 14, they're telling them that he is writing as a reminder. He had written them an earlier letter. In that letter, he had reminded them to not forget what the prophet said in the Old Testament, what the apostles had said in more recent days, what he has written. And he says in verse 14 of 2 Peter 1, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So there's no doubt about this. It's interesting that some 35 years earlier, Christ had told Peter that he would be giving his life as a martyr. Just turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 18. And this is after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection from the dead, and here at this occasion with his disciples. Verse 18, he's speaking to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So indicating there, you'll be taken to your execution. It's not what you would choose normally, but it will be the end of your life. So Peter has lived for about 35 years, knowing that Christ had told him the end of his life would not be a pleasant ending. And then somewhere along the way, as you come back to Peter, Christ had again made clear to him in a special revelation that now the time was imminent. Peter understands clearly that's not going to be a heart attack or a death by accident. It's going to be the unpleasant death of a martyr. Tradition, history says that Peter was crucified upside down. Not a pleasant death by any means, but faithful to the end. So there's no closing remarks, final goodbyes here. Just a rather abrupt ending. Peter's concern through this letter has been for the spiritual well-being and development of those who will be left to carry on. And he's written to encourage them not to be lured away from faithfulness of devotion to Christ and to live in light of what God has promised. If you just come back to chapter 1, he began by saying in verse 3 that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. He's granted to us precious and magnificent promises. So you see, we're to live for him in light of the promises he's given to us. And through this, we are partakers of the divine nature and now live, manifesting the new nature that we have received in Christ. Then you have instructions for that godly walk. and a warning not to be turned aside by corrupt teaching. This is a pervasive theme in the New Testament epistles. The warning about error. The devil is a great counterfeiter. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 11, he masquerades as an angel of light. He sends his servants disguised as angels of light, if you will, as believers, to infiltrate among God's people and distort the truth, corrupt the truth, bring in false doctrine that will work with a corrupted life, lure them away from faithfulness to Christ. Paul used the analogy of being betrothed to Christ and the importance of remaining faithful to Him. Chapter 2, false prophets arose among the people. There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's easy for us to think that doesn't happen to us. The subtle lies, the subtle distortions that are presented under the guise of clarifying truth, of helping us, of showing us how, you know, we should really be interpreting the Scripture. This is the follow-up of the end of chapter 1, where he reminded them no prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it's happened in the Old Testament with the false prophets. They came in among the Israelites and they didn't say, we're false prophets. They said, we're the genuine prophets. And they took the revelation God had given and they corrupted it. Sort of like we see Satan working at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Has God said to you, you won't die? You're not really going to die. You're going to have your eyes open to see things you never saw before. Well, you know, there's a mixture there. They didn't immediately die physically. They didn't drop over when they ate the fruit. Process of physical death set in, but they immediately experienced spiritual death. And they did gain insight into the character of sin. All of a sudden, their relationship with God, they realize it's broken. They're hiding from God instead of looking forward to the fellowship that they had enjoyed as he walked with them in the garden. These kinds of things. Satan hasn't changed his tactic. And here, 2,000 years after Peter writes, we'll still have to contend with the same thing. And God is concerned for his people to remain faithful. Verse 2 of chapter 2, because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Corruption sets in, but the balanced perspective, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from testing and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So we shouldn't get discouraged by this. We understand the wicked don't win. And the righteous are not losing. Now, Peter's writing this in the shadow of his sure martyrdom. Sounds like a defeat. I mean, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Well, Peter might raise his hand and say, Lord, I'm going to need rescued. But he preserves them through whatever takes place. And so, however Peter dies is a secondary issue. God has appointed that. He appointed that, as he told Peter 35 years earlier. This is not something gone awry or off the rails. So Peter will be rescued. Because when he breathes his last at the hands of those executing him, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And ultimately, He will rule and reign in the kingdom that Christ will establish. So that's the perspective. And don't get discouraged by the activity of the unrighteous. And, you know, the false teachers that come in, they wear you down. Churches look for ways to not have to deal with conflict. The major denominations have experienced their corruption over the years by that. Well, we don't need this fighting. We don't need this conflict. We can all get along. And Peter's just encouraging them. He's given examples through chapter 2. Then when you come down to chapter 3, he's ready to pull things together. And here's where he told them again. Remember verse 2, what the prophets of the Old Testament said, the apostles in the New Testament said, as he is writing here. Mockers will come. It won't get any better. And what do you think now? Not been 35 years since Christ was crucified. It's been 2,000 years. You're still talking about the Lord's coming. And sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe we ought to just let that sit. One modern writer noted, we used to have prophecy conferences. Now we have marriage seminars and financial seminars, and there's nothing wrong with looking at what the Bible says about our marriage and what the Bible says about our finances. But somehow we back off from an emphasis on the future. But the unbeliever is opposed to that, wants to minimize and turn attention away from the sureness of the coming of Christ, the culmination of all things, with the establishing of the eternal kingdom. God prophesied in the Old Testament and continues to emphasize right through the book of Revelation and the closing of his revelation to men. It's going to come. These things will be destroyed. Well, what about now, today? Live in light of this. Peter's going to be martyred soon. What's his hope? Realizing this is just a transitory time. We're strangers and pilgrims here. They say this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. When the church's attention is turned away from that, then we begin to settle down, begin to get comfortable in the world, and find ourselves discouraged by things in the world and that we don't seem to be, quote, winning. It's not going the way I hoped. I thought we would have more victory. That's not what God promised. The world is moving toward destruction. Verse 11 of chapter 3, all these things will be destroyed in this way, the intense heat. So if we lose everything here, we haven't lost anything. Because we have the treasure that Peter's written about stored up for us in heaven, which is eternal. So life put into perspective. We are looking, verse 13, for the new heavens and new earth, which we have unfolded for us in the greatest detail in Revelation 21 and 22. In the messages for the churches. So they're reminded to live in light of where we're going. So, beloved, verse 14, as he speaks of his love for them. In light of this, here's how we live. So it's not, well, prophetic things are less important. They don't really help us now. They shape our conduct for now. We think we're making a difference now when we ignore the future. That's where we get off track and begin to do things that are short term. I think we'll pour our life into making the world a better place and improving the world. And I'm not against doing helpful things. But that's not our focus because they're so transitory. It may be nice to build a snowman in July, but there's no future for it. You take it out of the freezer, it's gone. That's where the world is. So it does shape our conduct. And our consuming passion, and Peter can write about this, verse 14, is to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And understand what God is doing. These are days of salvation. Is he emphasized in verse 9? Is he emphasized in verse 15? Keep perspective. And those who don't have a prophetic, a fixed view, criticize us for saying, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good kind of thing. Well, we are living for things beyond this life. We're not here to try to reclaim and reform and improve that which has no future. We are living for the future God's promised us, and we bring a message of salvation. We don't see making living conditions better as having any enduring significance. That doesn't mean, you know, we're not willing to be helpful. But for us, salvation is the issue. We just sang about the verses from Jeremiah, you know, the rich man's not to boast about his riches, and on it goes. What you boast about is you know the Lord. Whatever you have or don't have, the question is, do you know the Lord? If you have him, you have everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing. That's what Peter's theme is. And he warns about those who will distort the scriptures, including the writings of Paul, would include the writings of Peter. And John, as we study the book of Revelation, that gets all kind of twisted, distorted interpretations. Some of the things in the scriptures, they take intense study, but God has given it for our understanding. So he's ready to wrap it up and close as we come to verses 17 and 18. And you note, he says, "You therefore, brethren, beloved," they're the ones he loves. Mentioned that several times. We noted in this last chapter. He's going to close abruptly, but he really loves them. It's not like we might say, I want to say goodbye to so-and-so, say how much I've appreciated the help of so-and-so, tell about his family. And, you know, he's a human being. We know he was married. Assume he had a natural marriage. He may have had children. Those things don't come up. Not that we don't care about those things, but he closes out here with two commands in these two verses. Verse 17, he's going to tell them to be on your guard. And in verse 18, he's going to tell them to continue to grow. Those are the two things that they are to be doing. Be on your guard, continue to grow. I think of Nehemiah as I was going through this again, you know, Nehemiah 4, where it says, because of the threat of the enemy, in one hand they did the work with the trowel, and on the other they had the sword. Charles Spurgeon titled his magazine that he published for many years, The Sword and the Trowel. You know, you're building and you're ready, you're on guard with the enemy. That's what he's going to tell them here. So verse 17, you, therefore, and the you is placed for emphasis here to make a contrast between those he's just talked about. The end of verse 16, the untaught, the unstable distort the scriptures. Not only the writings of Paul, but they do this with all the scriptures. So, you know, we're dealing with people here that are a danger to the church, or are not those who reject the Bible and say, we don't accept that as the word of God. They are the enemies of truth, but they are not the ones that threaten the church. It's those who deal with the scriptures and work in the scriptures and seem to be able to build a case using scripture that begin to make inroads. And over time, we see this with Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, to use the Protestants, to use that as a clear picture. And over time, what? Roman Catholics have become more adept at using the scriptures again. It used to be you opened your Bible, a Roman Catholic didn't know what to do. Now they're writing from the perspective of challenging Christians about their handling of scripture. And pretty soon, well, we have more in common than we have made. We've had too much fighting. And this is what happens in the denominations. You get a larger group. Within the denomination, they have differences. So, well, we've got to work together, so let's decide on what we can compromise on. And pick out the essentials and let the rest. And eschatology is never one of the essentials, as we've given examples. So you, therefore, beloved, in contrast to those who distort the Scripture, and this will get a confusing area. Often I've been asked over the years, do you think so-and-so is truly a believer? You know, it can get so confused, you can't tell. All I can deal with is to be careful on what they're teaching, what they're practicing. If that's off, whether it's a believer who's been led astray or an unbeliever who's affiliated, regardless, it has to be dealt with. So you, therefore, beloved, in contrast to those who are distorting the Scripture, he's confident in them. They are untaught and unstable as far as the knowledge and handling of the word, these false teachers. But you, therefore, loved ones, as he called them in verse 1, as he called them in verse 14, as he calls them here, knowing beforehand. You know, we use the expression to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Knowing beforehand, they've been warned about the false teachers. They've been told in Peter's letter, and we have it pervading our scriptures. We read verse 1 of chapter 2. There will be false teachers among you. They will introduce destructive heresies. They will cause the way of truth to be maligned. Many are going to follow their error. It's just going to be. So you've been forewarned. So they should prepare for them, be all the more watchful. So the command is given, a present imperative, a command given in the present tense. They are to be constantly on their guard. Keep guarding yourselves, you could translate this. You have to be watching. We have to be careful. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, to be on the alert. Use a different word, but the same idea. To be watchful, to be on the alert. For among your own selves, men will arise teaching perverse things. It is a relentless work of the devil to try to corrupt the church. It just is. Just like it was relentless to corrupt Israel. And over time, he became more and more effective. But God's grace continues to work. So 2,000 years later, there are multitudes of churches throughout the world that are faithful to the word. They may not be the largest churches. They may not get the most visibility, but places where the word of God is being faithfully taught. But it's a constant battle. We constantly have seen in denominations, constant splits. People say, why are there always splits and divisions? Because the devil is effective in worming his way in, infiltrating, and he won't go away. So you end up with a conflict, a battle. It goes on. Be constantly guarding yourselves. Why? So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So you're not carried away. If you allow yourself to be influenced, it will have its impact. You know, the starting point is don't pay attention to the error. Don't listen to lies. Don't subject yourself. We think, well, I can handle it. I can do this. You're no match for the devil. Well, I have the Spirit in me, and the Spirit in me is greater than the one in the world. That's right. So pay attention to the Spirit. Don't listen to the devil. It's amazing when he gets my attention, what he can do with me. You know, we like to think, well, that wouldn't impact me that way. You don't want to think that. I use the illustration so many times you could give it. When I was in a program in a theological seminary, after sitting, I tell them, I can't stay. I was afraid. I was afraid if I stayed, I might become influenced and begin to adjust to that. Oh, well, I've done a lot of training. I know the word. You don't want to subject yourself. Sometimes we just have to, you know, the little theological jingle, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. Sometimes we get careless. That's what he's warning about. Be on your guard. Be constantly guarding yourself that you're not carried away. Swept along. It can happen. Happen to the best. It happened to Peter. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he began to withdraw and keep himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Wait a minute. You know, Barnabas? Peter? Don't think, well, I won't be. All of a sudden, people have come in, and I respect them, and I value their opinion of me, and Paul has to plant his feet and oppose them, rebuke them. None of us are above that. So be guarding yourselves, that middle voice, be guarding yourselves against being carried away. If you, as one commentator put it, if you keep too close company with these kind of people, you will soon find yourself becoming like them. It happens. It continues to happen down to today. None of us are so strong, we can be sure, wouldn't happen to me. So you want to be very careful. Be guarding yourselves. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's a command given by the Spirit of God through Peter, as you come to verse 17 again of 2 Peter 3. Be guarding yourselves so you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. That word error, the wandering, roaming of unprincipled men. They are going astray and they're leading others astray. Some of you are familiar with that word translated error. We get the word planet from it because the planets seem to be wandering out there. These are men who have gone astray. Look back in chapter 2, verse 15. It talks about these are eyes full of adultery, never cease from sin, enticing, unstable soul, hearts trained in greed, forsaking the right way. They've gone astray. Gone astray. And now they're wandering around their error. But they are unprincipled men. The error of unprincipled. What they want to do is remove your stability and unsettle you. And now you can be moved. You know, certain ways, even football players, that they learn how to plant themselves so they're not easily moved. I was watching one of the games yesterday, and they were talking about that, and they were rerunning something on one of the players and saying, you see how he did? So he planted so he wasn't moved when that person came. You know, that's what he's talking about here, but these men want to move us as believers off the stability that we have. Now, these are not people that are unstable. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says, I want to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. They've demonstrated stability. but I don't have the confidence in myself that I'm going to expose myself to these kind of people that I couldn't be swept away from my stability. And pretty soon now, they've got me in a position of uncertainty. Now the devil has more freedom to work with me. He's moved me off my anchored spot, so to speak. And now I become adrift. So these are unprincipled men, verse 17 of chapter 3 says. The error of unprincipled men, those who themselves are astray. And somewhere along the line here, you know, we cross from unbeliever to believer. That's why he's warning these that he says he's confident of believers. So the devil starts the error, the lie, the confusion. He puts it into individuals that he has disguised as believers. And I'm not saying they even recognize their true condition. But now they become instruments to affect the believers. That's where I say along the way we get confused. Are we dealing with believers? Are we dealing with unbelievers? Because somewhere along the line, the unbeliever who is serving the devil becomes effective in confusing the believer. And when the believer gets led astray by unprincipled men, they're lawless, rebellious, without control. And back in chapter 2, verse 7, it's used of the men of Sodom. He rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. But when they're disguised as righteous, we lose. So somewhere along the line, like Peter's concerned, the believers he's writing to could, if they're not guarding themselves carefully, be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Now it gets confused. Who's the believer and who's the unbeliever here? The unbeliever disguised as a believer, and the believer is now conducting himself like an unbeliever. And you can see how now the people of God just get in a, you know, where are we? We're just floating around here, being driven around. We can't fail to take seriously what is behind all of this. It is a work of the devil. And behind it are these are his servants. Now again, I want to be careful. Not saying everyone who gets carried away, you know, is not a believer. That's where you don't know. Where do we go here? Because the unbeliever begins to get confused and he can begin to act on the devil's bile, like with false doctrine in the school. And I've seen it in schools I attended. The seminary I attended, it was just thrown into confusion and shattered. You get men in there and they can't tell they're a believer or not, and they're bringing this, and pretty soon they've got other people, unstable professors that I thought were rock, now drifting all over. I wrote a letter to the president of the seminary. You know better. You at one time stood for this. What has happened? You know, you give your ear. And I talked to the professor and said, well, it worked. This individual infiltrated among and got accepted as one of the professors and began to establish a relationship with others. And pretty soon, they were won over to his perspective. And what happens? You know, it's, as we would say, not rocket science. That he tells here, be constantly guarding yourself that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. Boy, this should be concerning to us. Peter realizes he will soon be gone. The apostles are passing off the scene, being removed. Things are serious. Will those who follow them take this seriously? You know, like with our children, do they take this seriously? Do you understand the importance of this? You keep reminding them, and they get to the point, I know, you've told me before. And that's what we find we're going through the scripture. What? We studied that before. We read that before. We're familiar with that. It's not enough to be familiar with it. We must have such a hold on it. We won't let it go. So here he says that you will not be carried away and fall from your own steadfastness. And this is what happens then. We become like the unstable men in verse 16 who were twisting the scripture. And those who were stable become unstable. What has happened here? And that's where then the confusion in the mixture becomes very difficult. And then, you know, it spreads. Because, as like I say, it spreads through the school I was part of. Because one professor then gets one over and influences another professor. And this person, well, I've respected these men. Maybe I need to relook at this. And, you know, the confusion begins to spread. Then pretty soon there's no room for those who will take a stand. And it just happens place after place after place. That's why I remember S. Lewis Johnson from Dallas Seminary spoke here one time and said, every school, every church goes liberal. It is just the relentless tide. It just is the constant move. And it's not enough that these have stood faithfully and been established in the truth. That doesn't mean now, today. It doesn't matter. I've been faithful for 30 years, 40 years. Therefore, I couldn't be moved. We can be moved. And then the generation coming up, and on it goes. The same words used here for steadfastness. Jesus used a related word when he told Peter, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's what he's doing. Remember Paul's letter to the Galatians. Come back to Galatians. We were in Galatians a little bit ago, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Now here are churches that Paul ministered in. He established them. He led them to Christ. He taught them the truth. And yet in chapter 4, verse 16, he said, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Something's gone on here. They have begun to listen to what they shouldn't have listened to. And teachers have infiltrated. So in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Something's going on here. He's not even sure anymore. He's dealing with true believers. Because once you start to drift, you don't know where it ends. Again, I mentioned Spurgeon, whose battle was, he was in the Baptist, and you know, when it came down to voting, when he was taking a stand for the truth, and with his great influence, the vote was 2,000 against him, and anywhere from 2 to 6 supporting him. Even his own brother voted on the wrong side, who was one of his assistants. I mean, what happens? And Spurgeon's response was, history will show me right. But by the time it's shown to be correct, it's washed away. Hard for us to take it seriously because, well, it won't happen in our particular church. It's written for us today. You've been severed from Christ. It's gone that far. Now they see you are starting to promote a gospel that is in no way related to the gospel that I preach to you. Well, it is. These are people who agree with us. They just say this, and then it gets into not only salvation, but sanctification. You know, you can be saved by grace, but you have to be kept by law. And then the conduct gets corrupted. Come back to 2 Peter chapter 3. What are we to do? Verse 18, second command. First command, verse 17, be constantly on guard for yourselves. Second command, be constantly growing in grace. Both present tense commands. Now we might say it that way. Be constantly growing in grace. Be continually growing in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the positive side. Once you get moved from your stability and begin to now drift around, you will not be growing like you should. And when you stop growing like you should, you will not be as discerning. It doesn't take long to begin to lose the discernment and the sharpness of recognizing error. So we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge. Now, this is their personal responsibility. Peter can teach them, but he can't make it happen. You know, it's like your kids, and they grow. You can't make them do what they should do. And that's true in the spiritual realm. We can't make one another do what we should. We can teach one another. We can encourage one another. We can help one another. But it becomes a personal responsibility. So in that sense, we're not accountable for one another. We are accountable for one another in that we are to be ministering to one another as members of the body, as we should. But the accountability ultimately then is mine for me and you for you. Paul said that to the Ephesian elders. I taught you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I'm free from responsibility, from the blood of all men. Doesn't mean they all did what he taught. But he had to fulfill his responsibility. So you grow in grace and knowledge. This is where we were back in chapter 1, verse 5, where he talked about they've become partakers of the divine nature in verse 4. Then verse 5, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, in perseverance godliness, in godliness brother kindness, brotherly kindness love. If these kind of qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that full title of Christ used four times in this letter. And it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have a preliminary here, our Lord Jesus Christ. The full title will be in verse 11. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you lack these things, verse 9, you're blind or short-sighted, you've forgotten. Remember what Peter's doing? Reminding, don't forget. So you see what happens here. And what happens when we let unprincipled individuals influence us? Then we become unstable. We begin to become wanderers. Then we forget. And, you know, we begin to go backwards. And now we're not as discerning as we should be. We become more open to more error. We say, how did people that were here end up here? I followed the tracking of certain men that I've known, not necessarily personally, but through their writings, some men that I was reading what they wrote back in the early 70s, which were the standard for truth. And today, they deny what they wrote. That happens. I think these are men that I would say better men than me, stronger men than me, where along the way. And you know, once you move, you never know where you will end up. That's the frightening thing about sin, about error. Not a major thing, just once I move from my stability, I don't know where I will end up. So Peter's back to this, where he was at the beginning of the letter, now at the end. Grow, back in chapter 3, verse 8, grow in the grace. We experience this grace in our salvation, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this salvation is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. So we can't boast. We are to continue to grow in grace. So Paul's issue with the Galatians. Did you begin by faith and now you progress by works? It's all of grace. And that's why it's by faith. It's a reliance upon what God has done and living in light of that enablement he gives. We continue to grow in maturity and in knowledge. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continued growth in that knowledge. We're not done. We're growing. We're never done. We could go through the scriptures 100 times studying and we wouldn't have mastered it. We go back and we need to be reminded because we forget. Sometimes going through the scriptures, and some of you have shared that, you know, I've been going through the minor prophets and I find myself, I've forgotten about that. Go back and look at that again. Yeah. You know, we forget. And then in the application of it, something comes up and it draws our attention away from the truth that we know. And then we're out here acting on the basis of something impacting us now, and we let go of the truth. And we're to be growing in the knowledge and the grace so that we stay fixed there. So my first issue has to go back. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? What is my responsibility in this? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night as you do. I go over to my study. I got things on my mind. I say, I have to go over and clear my head here. As I lay there in bed thinking about it, I get wider awake. I go over and think, I got to look at the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? I have to settle my mind here, bring it back. Sometimes I can't resolve it in just my thinking about my thinking. I have to come back and tie myself down. And that's what we do. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is just not to have more facts. This is to have this truth applied in my life. I'm living in the grace and knowledge that I have as a child of God. We're not just out here grabbing on to things that come by. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. That is a statement of the deity of Christ, as clear as any statement. He's our Lord and Savior. You stop and think there. He's our Lord. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I tell you? Well, you know, I got confused and I heard this and they said that and I don't know, I was a little confused. Don't get confused. That was the first command. Be guarding yourself. And then the second command, continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Like we tell our children. Well, I got confused. Why? Well, my friend said this. Yeah, why did you get confused? Why'd you listen to them? Well, you know, that's not an excuse. So here we are. God's spoken. Listen to Him. It's not complicated. God didn't give us this because He wanted us to wander. To Him be glory. He's our Lord and Savior. He's not only Son of Man, He's Son of God. The God who said He would not give His glory to another, but that glory belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To Him be the glory, both now and into eternity. He was called our God and Savior. When Peter began this letter, he ends on the same note. Chapter 1, verse 1 said, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, fitting we would end, to Him be the glory, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, both now and to the day of eternity. That future time, to the day of the ages, it's what we talked about, where we're moving on into eternity, this transitory world we're in. We'll have a new heavens and a new earth, and He will receive glory through it. So that's my concern here. You know, I keep these things fixed in my mind. I can maintain my stability. I began by emphasizing the key role of Christ in our salvation. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We end with the grace and knowledge. It's in the knowledge of our Lord and of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is central. He's focused. There's never any reason for me to sin. There's never any excuse for me to be led astray. The Spirit of God does not lead me astray. We would all say, amen. God's intention is not for me to be led astray. He's made provision for me not to. So when I am led astray, it's because I decided to do something that wasn't consistent with the Scripture, not consistent with the Spirit's leading. Amazing the excuses we made. Well, I didn't know. I thought they were telling me the truth. Well, you think the Spirit lies? Well, no. Well, why would you listen to then a lie of the devil? So how do false teachers get in? How does this error creep in? Be biblical. That's how Peter ends up. The letter's done. Amen. What more can be said? This is true. You're the best I can do to prepare you for living for the Lord after I'm off the scene. And how gracious God has been. Here we have the entire completed Word of God. We're studying His last word with the book of Revelation. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Well, nobody's perfect. That's what He died for, to bring us His perfection. We all stumble. But I don't want to become accepting of my stumbles. You know, I don't want to be comfortable stumbling around. And I don't have to. That's the beauty of it. The sad thing is, the devil's effective with the same old approach. Doesn't change, continues to work. And so we want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and the stability that only He can bring. We're going to be going through this with the seven churches that Christ addresses as He closes out that revelation to His people. And we'll find same issues come up 30 years later when John writes and Christ addresses the churches. And if He had to come and address the churches together as we have them today, we would find similar evaluations. By God's grace, we continue to grow in grace, guarding ourselves against exposure to unprincipled people, and continue to grow. And that's what will bring glory and honor to Him on through the ages of eternity. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for the riches of Your word. We are thankful that we have everything necessary in Christ for a life of godliness. We all stumble in many ways. We're mindful that we are unfaithful. And you are always faithful because you can't deny yourself. But Lord, we want the passion of our hearts to be faithful, to honor you. May we be closed to the influence of those who would corrupt us, unsettle us, move us from the stability that we have as we are being faithful to you. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we be a people that bring honor and glory to you and to him, to the Spirit who indwells us, as we will through all eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sound Words, a ministry of Indian Hills Community Church. Make sure to download our app from iTunes or Google Play for more messages like the one you just heard. If you would like to contact us, please email soundwords@ihcc.org or give us a call at 402-483-4541.